Okay, so today, as you see from the handout, and you probably have done the lesson, we're going to be talking about what happens after death. You might ask, this is kind of maybe a strange topic. We've been talking about MDR, and then Steve is getting into authority. He said this is kind of off the beat topic. Well, this is a study that I've been engaged in for some time, and my motivations for this, so the study actually had completed, and so I thought it'd be kind of good to talk to you all about it and have you do some work to see if you come to the same understanding that I have come to. So the motivations, first of all, the motivation that started the study way back when was some false concepts about what happens after death. You'll see on TV there are shows, The Paranormal, Ghost Adventures, and other ones. We'll talk about ghosts and people talking to the dead and people not dying completely and are wandering the earth. And so my first motivation was to confront, I believe, that error. The second motivation is Brother Steve, some time ago, had a lesson that kind of struck me kind of funny. Something he mentioned that had never occurred to me. He was talking about Lazarus. And talking about Lazarus, that he was taken up to heaven, Abraham's bosom, with angels. I said, well, angels was involved in taking Lazarus? And I began to wonder, is that also applicable to all Christians? When we die, do angels actually take us up to heaven? Never thought about that, so that was the second motivation. And the third motivation is, as we all know, we've had some dear brethren that have passed away. And so this might be an appropriate topic, and especially for our young people. We've got a few of the high school people in the class, and you may have some questions about this. And so we'll get involved in this particular study to help answer that. And for sure, I'm sure that there might be a lot more questions about it, but we'll take what God has revealed and move on to it. So we have four objectives we want to accomplish over the next two class periods. The first one here is understand the different words having to deal with the inner man or the soul of man or the spirit. Since we die, something passes on. What is that? That's the inner man, our soul, our spirit. Well, this first part of the study is understand different words that we have in the Bible. Because, for example, the word soul does not always talk about our eternal soul. So when we read Scripture and we're trying to understand what happens after death, we need to make sure that word soul is referring to what we're trying to understand. So that's the first part of our study. We're going to look at different word meanings. The second one, of course, is going to look at Scriptures is what happens after death. So we'll cover a lot of that here this morning, and we'll continue that study on Wednesday night. And Wednesday night we'll pick up this one that you might kind of consider kind of maybe odd, but being an engineer, chemical engineer, we always talk about things that have mass and composition. So I just titled this thing, or content, consider the composition and the content of our souls. What do we know? What does God reveal about our souls? What can we amass? And the last one here, of course, we'll talk about false concepts. So I did this lesson for the purpose of you going through and answering the questions. It's good to get to hear me speak, but it's even better, of course, as you dig into God's Word and to see what these things are. So we're dealing with this topic. How do we know? And the first question is, how do we know what happens after death? And I gave you a couple of scriptures there, or you might have some other scripture or some other thoughts. So how do we know what happens after death? Right, what God has chosen us to tell us about. Any other comments about that? Well, open your Bibles to, and Linda is the right on. What I'm trying to get to here is what has been revealed about in God's Word. So let's turn, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Very familiar verse, and as we know what that verse says is, we'll just go ahead and read it. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. So here we find the scripture, and it's kind of interesting. We're going to take a principle here. But as we know, as any time we interpret Scripture, we have to always understand the context. So here we're in Deuteronomy. We know that's the second given the law. Moses is in Moab. They're getting ready to cross into Canaan. They haven't yet crossed it. They have to conquer the land, divide the land. The nation really hadn't really begun, right? And so Moses is going through this sermon in Moab before they cross the Jordan River. And This section here has to deal with the blessings and cursings for the people obeying God's word. And previously to verse 29, he's going to tell them, the nation hadn't been really formed, he's going to tell them that they're going to be going into captivity. The nation is basically going to be destroyed. You know, they haven't even got over there, and Moses is already telling them they're going to be destroyed because of their sin. Then you have verse 29, and then if you look at chapter 30, what happens? Then he tells them, well, you're going to be taken away in a captive land, but then you're going to return. Now, you can imagine the Israelites. Wait a minute. We haven't gotten to the land of flowing with milk and honey. We're not there yet. And here you're talking about we're going to be destroyed. They probably have lots and lots of questions. And so Moses put this principle out here. The secret things belong to the Lord, and the things revealed belong to us. Now, when you read the Bible, it's very important to discern and to use tools in the Bible to understand certain things. There's a important point here. Maybe it's obvious here, but it's good to point out in verse 29. Verse 29, you have a contrast. You know, contrast, something is that can be compared to another. And usually you know when a contrast is put is where the word but. You know, when you have the word but, contrast is being made. And contrasts are very important because they help you understand the meaning. So, on the right-hand side of the but, we have things revealed, or things revealed, right? That's on the right side of the contrast. On the left side, you have the secret thing. You may wonder, what are the secret things? What is that, some type of mystical? What is that? Well, contrast help us understand that. You take that contrast, on the right, you have things revealed. The secret things belong are things that are not revealed. And so that's the point. So things, and the point of this passage here, there's a lot we don't know that God hasn't revealed. Well, those belong to the Lord. That's His jurisdiction. He hadn't revealed everything. He revealed what's important for us to know to make it to heaven. But there are things that have been revealed. And when we talk about what happens after death, there are things. We're going to look at these passages in the next two classes. They have belonged. So those are the ones we really need to study. And there are going to be lots and lots of questions that are not going to be answered. You might have in your mind, no, I'm not going to be able to answer it. Those belong to the Lord. Maybe when we get to heaven, He will tell us. So that's the principle here. The next, we'll go to the next passage there, Psalms 119:105. Psalms 119:105. And we know Psalms 119 is, I believe it is the chapter in the Bible that has the most verses, 176 verses. Just about every verse close to it has something about the word, about the word of God. And we're going to look at verse 105, very familiar verse. It says, "Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, when we talk about the path there, what is the path? That's our life, right? We were born in this world. We grow up. Most of us get married. We have children. We advance. We work. We retire. Our life continues, goes on. But we're also going to die. Well, that path doesn't stop there. We as immortal beings and our soul continues on. That's still our path. Well, what happens after death? Well, that's part of, well, thy word will tell us. It's a light. It shines forth. Again, the light doesn't shine everything we want to know, but it does shine some things that we can gather and we can glean and to strengthen ourselves with us. Okay, so let's go on now to question number two. Now, I in my class, I really... I'm not going to answer the question, so if I ask the question, I'm going to just be real quiet. I expect you to answer these things. A lot of these are pretty obvious and straightforward, but we'll go on. So, question number two, what are the two parts of man? And you ask, and I'd like you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. What are the two parts of man according to those passages? The outer man and the inner man. Two parts. We're a twofold being in terms of this thing that's being talked about here. Now, we're going to come back to these passages on Wednesday night, and you need to go back and look at it. What you're going to find in these passages here, when we talk about the content and the composition of the soul, go back to these passages, and there's some important information, some data from that, that tells us something about our soul. So we're going to come back and revisit that. But again, this is the two-fold part of nature. So like I mentioned at the very beginning, there are several words. These are not all of them that refer to the inner man. The words soul, the words spirit, and some will say also the word ghost. We'll talk about that. But as I mentioned earlier, these words can have different meanings. So the next several questions, we're going to look at various verses, and I'm going to give you various choices in these verses. How is the word being used? So we'll start with the word soul. Question number 3, how is the word soul used in the following passages? And these meanings here are taken from Thayer's. We know Thayer is a well-noted lexicon. And a lexicon, all that lexicon is a dictionary, but it defines terms of how they were used, in this case, in the Bible, both in Greek and also in Hebrew. And so they studied the literature and the Bible and all the literature at that time. And so when these Greek or Hebrew words are being used, they will be like a dictionary. These are all the various possible meanings. And we will find in the Bible that each of these words have many different meanings. So we need to be discerning readers and interpreters. So according to the word Thayer's, soul, there's at least 3 meanings. There are more than 3, but these are kind of the 3 main ones. The soul can mean A, the vital force which animates the body and shows itself in breathing. You say, what does that mean? Well, I like to paraphrase and say that means life. The word soul means to do, give you the living. You have life. That's A. B, soul can also mean the seat of feelings, desires, affections, aversions. So it's kind of like what you feel. You know, soul can be used in that way. And the third way is the way we're kind of using in this study here. The soul can be regarded as a moral being destined for everlasting life. Okay, so let's go through and do the each of these verses and select. Is it A, B, or C? So we'll start here with James 1:21. I have it on the overhead. You can open your Bibles or your electronic device. In James 1:21, it says, therefore, putting aside all the filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So which of those 3 uses is the word soul being used? There's A, B, or C. Okay, someone said B. Sometimes on these, you got to think about it. C is the right answer. Someone did mention B. B is like how you feel, what you're thinking. And so this has to do with salvation. This is talking about eternal life. Talking about the Word is able to save your soul. So soul is being used in C. Talking about the soul used as regarded as a moral being destined for eternal life. Okay, the next one, Luke 1:46. Here Mary has gone and is visiting Elizabeth. Of course, Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist at 6 months. Mary evidently has just been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. She goes to talk to Elizabeth, and she is prophesying here. And this is what Mary said in Luke 1:46. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. So which meaning is that? Is it A, B, or C? B, right. This is how she's feeling. She's praising God, her inward being. So it is B. It's the seat of feelings, desires, affections, and aversions. Okay, now the next one here, I asked you to look at King James Version. And hopefully you did that. But here I have Genesis 2:7 and King James Version, talking about the creation of man. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A, B, or C? A. Right. It had to do with breath. The translators post King James Version understand that it's not talking about eternal soul. They understand that it has to do with life, and you know they translate it as such, became a living being. I think some versions have it. So sometimes in King James Version, we'll see a lot of that. The words there, when they translate it, in later versions translate it different to help people understand what it's referring to. Okay, so that's question number 3. Let's go on to question number 4. So now we'll deal with that soul, and we see that definition number C course, the soul can be used talking about what we're talking about, the inner man. But we also have this word spirit. And the word spirit can also be used in various ways. And I got four possible meanings here. First one is the Holy Spirit. B is the movement of air or breath. C, the vital principle by which the body is animated, like life. And D is the one that we're kind of using in this study, the human soul. So again, go to 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and I asked you to look at the King James Version. And so that version says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So which one is it of the four definitions? B. Now, you see here, of course, it is breath. You say, well, how does God have a breath? Again, it's not, this is all used figuratively. We know God is used in many ways when he does certain things. He takes on physical attributes. And so here he's talking about judgment on the wicked. How is he going to judge the wicked? Well, he's going to condemn them. How? By speaking, by his breath. Use the word spirit there. Okay, the next one, of course, is real easy. Let's have one of the high school students answer this one here. Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So someone in the high school class, how is the word spirit used here? A. Quite obvious, the Holy Spirit. The next one here is a tough one. You could possibly get two answers here. I lean toward one. Of course, I believe Thayer's, what he has proposed there is correct, but you could possibly have two answers for this one. I believe one is the more correct one. So this is where Jesus is about ready to die. And it says in John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' He bowed his head and gave up his spirit." A, B, C, or D? C? Any D's? Okay, D? Right. He did die. Joanna and I were going through that lesson, and she thought it was also D. It depends upon if Thayer had C, and I believe it's C. When he gave up his spirit, here is really talking about his death, right? He says it's finished. He's bowed his head. Okay, just think about it. He bowed his head, and what? He's going to pass away. And he gave up his spirit. Now, in a sense, you could also say we're going to find other passages here where it's actually talking about Jesus' soul. But here, I believe, it is talking about C. It's about his life. He gave it up. And you can say, well, he gave up to the Father. Well, he did do that. But in the sense of this passage here, I believe he's talking about his death. It's finished. He bowed his head. And it's going to explain a little bit more about what happened after he bowed his head. He died. And so C, I believe, is the answer. But if you put D, and that D is true in other passages. Jesus' spirit did leave and go to the Father. But here in this passage, how is spirit being used? So this one is a tough one. And again, you could have two ones. Okay, the next one here, one of the high school class. How about this one here? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. "To the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, which are enrolled in heaven, and to the God and to the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect." How is spirit being used here? Raylan? D. It's talking about the human soul, right? It's talking about heaven. And the spirits, of course, are talking about the human soul. Okay, question number five. Now, I mentioned one of the objectives of this class is to confront false doctrine. And some of the false doctrine that's out there in the world today is that when a person dies, their soul departs the body. But the soul doesn't always go automatically right to heaven or hell. It may wander on the earth, and it will appear as a ghost. And people will see apparitions and say, well, that was my father or mother that died way back. I see this apparition, or I see that ghost. And they believe that's actually an actual person's spirit there. So this is the false doctrine that I'm trying to address here, but we want to address here how the word ghost is used, because this is kind of a little bit tricky here, and hopefully let's go through the question here. Now, to do this study, of course, you're going to need to use an electronic version of the Bible, or you go on the web to do this work, because, you know, I ask you, how many times the word ghost occur in the Bible, in the New American Standard, in the King James Versions? So what did you find in the New American Standard? How many times? Two in the New Testament. Isaiah, actually, in the NAS 77 version, there's actually three, one in Isaiah. So there's three. So if just something to think about, and again, when you go and look at those passages here, where it is used of the ghost. So our point here is, if we use Scripture and look at this false doctrine, where do we find the word ghost, and what is it talking about? Well, the one place that it does occur, or it's two places in the New American Standard, in the New Testament, is when Jesus was walking on the water. You remember that? It was very, very early in the morning, like 3 o'clock in the morning, very night, it was dark. The apostles are in the boat. You hear Jesus walking on the water. And, you know, of course, boss probably asleep, wake up, and they see Jesus walk on the water, and they say, it is a ghost. And, of course, a ghost means, in the Bible, it means an apparition, an appearance. But we know that it wasn't like appearance. That was actually Jesus walking on the water. They couldn't believe it, but he was actually doing that. So that's where you find that two occurrence. But someone will say, well, wait a minute, I got the King James Version here, and the ghost is, I find more than just two times or three times in the Bible. So then I asked you in the King James Version, how many times the word ghost appear? 109. That's what I came up with. So right away, say, well, what's going on here? How can the Bible be so different? This word ghost, in the King James, 109 times, the American Standard, 2 to 3 times. What's going on here? Well, again, this gets back to the version. We talked about the King James back in the 1611. We know that when it translated the text, what it did is, in many, many cases, when the word spirit, the actual Greek word for spirit, there's one Greek word for spirit, was interpreted by the King James Version, they translated it as ghost. And that was in the King James Version. Now, all subsequent versions after that, then instead of putting ghost, they went ahead and put spirit. And even in the New King James, it doesn't have, it's got a little bit more than three, but not in the 109 region. So, again, let's go now to Matthew, referring to this, but let's open our Bibles to Matthew 14, verse 26. Matthew 14, verse 26. This is the incident that I was referring to, but how it's used. And again, I'm reading the New American Standard, a 77 edition. And so, and we referred to this. And my question to you here, and that's the next part of the question, here in Matthew 14, 26, does the word ghost have the same meaning as any of the definitions of the word soul or spirit that we've studied already? Can you plug in any of those previous definitions into the in ghost here? Now, of course, the answer is no. You know, because this is not eternal. Not talking about your feelings. It's not talking about life. This is a vision. So it's a different word. So this it is important for us to know that, you know, if you're studying someone about the subject about ghosts, are they real or not, and they're using the King James Version, you need to know that, well, King James has interpreted the word spirit, which occurs quite often in the Bible, the word ghost. And so that's just a learning here for us to be aware of. Okay, let's continue on. So that's the word study. And again, the importance of that is, if we're going to use the Bible, and you're trying to understand what happens after death, and we're going to look at these words, inner man, the soul, spirit, ghost, we need to understand that when we use those verses, that it has different meanings, and are we using the correct, are we doing the right interpretation? Because these words do not have all the same meaning. Okay, so then let's get on to the next objective of our study is then to talk about what happens after death. So the first question here is, what happens to the soul and to the physical body at death according to Genesis 35:18, Luke 23:46, and Acts 7:59? Departs from the body. There is that separation, right? And the soul separates. And of course the body will be buried, cremated, or destroyed on other means. So there is a separation. We are a twofold. We were created that way, and we're like that. We're twofold nature throughout our physical lives, and then when we die, there is that separation. And it's pretty common understanding here in the world today that that's what happens, right? When we talk about people, when society talks about people dying, they say, "Well, that person died." No, they say that person passed away. You know, they recognize that. They're gone. The body's there. Something has, they've gone away. They passed away. And so they recognize that concept. And the Bible clearly teaches that. So the first passage there in Genesis 35:18. This is Rachel. Talking about Rachel in the Old Testament. You remember what happened to Rachel after her last son was born, Benjamin. She died. All right. So when we take Scripture, we know that it's accurate. Every word, the tense of the word, is for understanding. So let's look at what it says there. You can turn to your Bible, or if you've already done so. It says, talking about Rachel, her soul was departing. And then it says, for she died. Clearly, there is the separation. In Luke 23:46, Jesus is on the cross. We talked about him dying. Well, here you find that you find the separation, and here the word spirit is actually talking about Jesus' soul. So Jesus is about ready to die, and what does Jesus say? He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, Jesus' body, right, is going to stay on the cross, they're going to go ahead and bury him in the tomb, but now he's saying, "My spirit, I commend my spirit to the Father." So Jesus clearly is saying that there is this the separation that is happening. The next passage in Acts 5:59, talking about Stephen. Stephen is preaching a bold sermon. He's condemning the Pharisees. They get very, very upset. And what do they do to Stephen? They stone him. And so he's actually in this. He's actually praying to Jesus. We have it right here. He's praying to Jesus, about ready to die. And what does Stephen say? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So here is part of what happens in life about the separation of the soul and the body, a common knowledge. Scripture is very clear that that's what happens. So we talk about what happens after death. You know, we're going to separate when we die. But again, the part that's going to separate, the body's going to go in the grave or cremated. We, in the spirit, the soul, will continue to live on. We're going to pass away, but there's going to be that separation. And so that's one of the first steps about what happens. There is this separation. So for our young people, you know, think about that. You've been to the recent funerals, gone to the caskets, and you look at the person that our brethren that have passed away. That person no longer is that person. The body's there. They still live on. Their spirit passed away. Just part of life. And so very, very clear what Scripture says about that. Okay, now, but the story, of course, we know does not end. Question number 7. Where does the soul go according to Acts 5:59 and Ecclesiastes 12:1, 6, and 7? The soul returns to God. Now, so let's first of all look at, refer, some of these passages we'll refer back together to make several points, but we had Acts 7:59 about Jesus dying on the cross. He's praying to God the Father. And he's talking to God, "Receive my spirit." So there's a lot of information here. Think about it. Jesus is going to die. We see the separation. where's the soul going to go? Jesus said, I've committed my spirit to you, to God the Father. The soul returns to God is what is happening. Receive my spirit. And
you said Jesus, you mean Stephen?
I'm sorry. I'm Stephen. Wally, thank you. Right, Stephen. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're talking about Stephen here. We'll talk about Jesus in another passage. Thank you, Wally, for that. Yeah, this is Stephen, Acts 7:59. But again, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So his soul is going to go back to God. Now, I do want you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 with me. Let's look at these passages. Ecclesiastes is a very strange book in that when we study Ecclesiastes, we always say, well, Ecclesiastes was written from a certain point of view, right? Someone asks you, what point of view, or talking about Ecclesiastes, what will you tell them about Ecclesiastes? What was the point of view that's unique to Ecclesiastes versus the other books? How was it written? From what viewpoint? Life under the sun, right? Talking about our physical life. Vanity of vanities is the Song of Solomon. That's his point. And you say, well, that's life under the sun, talking about the physical, but there are some critical, important spiritual things. It's not completely void about heaven and God and judgment. There is some of that, and some very important passages here. So go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this chapter, hopefully for our young people, should ring loud and clear, because this chapter, as Solomon writes, is kind of addressed to the youth, right? Look at 12:1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So young people here, when you look at your lives, you know, read chapter 12, because it's very directed toward you and all the other young adults. We want to drop down to verse 6 and 7. And note that makes this point about how the soul returns back to God. So in verse 6 and 7, it says, remember Him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. You're talking about time to young people. Enjoy your youth. Make the most of it. Because, you know, you're going to get old. The silver cord is going to be broken. The gold bowl, you know, you're going to lose because of age. Take advantage of your youth while you still have it. It says, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Talking about at the end of life. And then, so then verse 7, here's the important point. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, right? When God created Adam, He created him out of the dust of the earth, right? Well, our physical bodies, the decay process that sets in, will decay. We'll go back to dust. We'll go back to ashes, okay? But that's the physical body. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, so it's clear here that when we die, there is a separation. Well, where are we going to go? We're going to God. We're going to God. And then the next question we'll get is, what happens next? So our soul returns to God. And also note here, so it returned to God, but also note here something very, I would say, pretty profound. Return to God who gave it. Now, when we think of physical life, we think about our parents, you know, they gave us our physical life through the process that God created. But what about our soul? Where did our soul come about? How do we get this immortal soul that will never die, that will be eternal? Where did that come from? Did it come from the physical process that God sent up to create physical life? I guess it's possible. But ultimately, the origin of our souls is God-given. Can you imagine that? And this is why life is so precious. At conception, is that God gave each person their own soul. And that soul is going to return back to God. So you might think of it as God gave you life, physical life. He also gave you spiritual life. And He gave you a certain amount of time here on this earth. He gave you the Word to know what you ought to be doing. But eventually, when you die, that soul is going to go back to the person, to God, who gave it. And so the return, the soul will return to God who gave it. Okay, so question number 8. Okay, so we can kind of take these things as small steps. You could probably all wrap this up in one point, but we're kind of looking at the verses that show these things distinctly. So then what happens? So our soul returns to God, and I'm going to ask Raylan to answer this question. What happens to our, what happens next according to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, and Hebrews 9, 27? So God will judge all. So there's a day of reckoning. What we do here on this earth matters. We're going to give account to it. Ecclesiastes 12:14. We're right there. And again, you find we have many verses here out of Ecclesiastes, and referring to the same one. You drop down to verse 14, the last verse in this chapter directed to youth. So you remember your youth. You take advantage of it. You enjoy it. You make the best of it. Recognizing that, you know, your time will, you'll get old, you're gonna die, but that's not the end of it. You got this separation. Your soul returns to God, but that's not the end. And now in verse 14, for God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we'll give account for it all. But fortunately, we know because of the gospel, we're not going to be perfect people. We're going to make mistakes. There's going to be stains on our record. But through the gospel and our faith in Jesus Christ and our obedience to it, yeah, He'll bring all the deeds evil, but He's not going to hold us accountable if we're faithful and righteous to Him. But there is going to be judgment. And so, you know, you've heard the saying, there's certain things that are certain in life, taxes, death. You know, we should always say, well, there's actually another one, right? There's going to be judgment. We're going to be held accountable. That's just part of life. That's what God's Word has revealed for it. We should not be naive about it. We should be bold and proclaim to other people. When people say that about death and taxes, I always bring out, well, there'll also be judgment, right? Just as certain as those other things, that's going to happen. And then Hebrews 9:27. Let's go to Hebrews 9:27. Here is the writer of Hebrews is writing. In this particular section, he's talking about the covenants and how we have a better covenant and how Christ is our superior sacrifice, better than the Old Testament covenant. In verse 27, it says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." So in our life, our physical lives, we have appointments, right? We have appointments with the doctor. We have appointments when we get married. We have appointments, meetings that we go to. But we also have an appointment that's going to happen to all men and women, for everyone. And what is that? That is to die. But then what happens? After this comes judgment. Now, another important concept here, even though we look at these verses about what happens after death, when you start thinking about these and then starting applying to some of these false doctrines here, think about that. Sometimes there is a sense that when a person dies, that may not be the final end, that there may be a purgatory. There may be second chances. Maybe they won't go to heaven right away. Well, here it's pretty clear, after death, judgment. So when I look at these scriptures here, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I don't see any gaps in time. So when you think about, okay, I'm trying to figure out what's going to happen when I die. I see the separation. I go to God. I'm being judged. How quickly does that happen? Is it years, months? I see it happen right away. I mean, bang, bang, and we're in judgment. You know, I don't see any delays. I, you know, and we're going to look at talking about Lazarus and what happened to Lazarus. We don't see anything in indication to know that there is a purgatory or there's delay that when a person dies, you know, they don't go right away to heaven or hell. There's some delay. And of course, a lot of this false doctrine about the paranormal says that there can be a delay, that people, spirits can wander the earth for years and centuries. But again, we look at Scripture, we just do not find that. Okay, question number 9. So now we go to 2 Corinthians 5:10. What are the learnings from 2 Corinthians 5:10? We're going to go to the judgment seat. And again, it's is going to be Christ, right? We're going to be judged according to Christ. He's going to be our judge. And we know that, of course, what are we going to be judged? Well, we just read about what we've done in the body. Well, how do we know what's right and what's wrong? Well, God has revealed the New Testament to us. We need to read it and to follow it. And this is why these classes are so important, to read the Bible, to know what's truth. You know, because it's going to be used one day to judge us. Christ's going to judge us by what we've done. And what's going to be the law? What's going to be the standard? What's going to be the guide? Is what has been revealed and has happened to us. Of course, that would be the New Testament. So we're going to be judged by Christ based on our deeds done in the body. Okay, now the next question. This is a question that I always have pondered. In this question number 10, how many judgments are there and what is the difference? Now, I have at times in the past, I don't know how you thought about this, I always thought that, well, there's going to be a judgment day when the end of the world, and that's when I'm going to be judged. That's my judgment. Whenever judgment day has. And the question is, well, what happens between the time of your death and that judgment day, whenever that does happen? Well, I don't think that's an accurate picture here, but that's what this question gets to. So how many judgments are there and what is the difference? Anyone?
Could you appeal to what the verse we were just at, 2 Corinthians 5:10, to appeal to the fact that when we die, you know, you said, what do you learn from that verse? Well, we are judged by Christ, but it also says, at least in the New American Standard, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds. Receive the King James version of that. I take that to mean that you are compensated for, or you receive your reward or your punishment. But so from the standpoint of, I would feel good to say that there is one judgment for each person, the judgment that we talk about at the end of time, is maybe judging the earth, judging those who are still around.
Right. So the way I put this is there's two judgments, but as Keith is making, is once when we die, we're judged, go to heaven or hell. That judgment apparently is final. It doesn't change with time. But then you come to passages talking about judgment day. Matthew 25 chapter talking about the judgment day. There are three judgment scenes. And the last scene clearly shows that there's going to be a final judgment. God's going to send out his angels. He's going to gather everyone who's still alive. And so for those people who are still alive, when that judgment day occurs, they will evidently be judged then. But it also talks about everyone else being gathered. So the way I put that is there are two judgments, our individual judgment, and then there's this final judgment. And the second judgment is the gathering of all the righteous and all the wicked. And those that have already been judged, you know, that destiny has already been set. But for those who have not perished at that time, they will receive the judgment. They will receive one. So the way I look at it is there's two judgments, but it's really only one that really counts. The other one is maybe for those that are still living, and the formality of God kind of, this is the final end. This is it. And accompanying that would be the destruction of the world. Any other thoughts or comments on that question? Josh?
Well, we're talking about Judgment Day and be recompensed for our deeds. And just so we're all on the same page as Christians, we know our deeds do not earn us salvation, and we are not owed the grace God extends to us. The mere following of the commands, our good deeds are towards others or service for God, that does not equate to the infinite, amazing awesomeness of heaven for eternity.
Yeah.
It's a grace, it's a gift given through God. Our deeds are manifestations of our faith that we can be saved through Christ.
Right. So yeah, it's a good point. We are saved.
The point of deeds, it's not we get our paycheck.
Right. Yeah. Right, so we're saved by grace through faith, but we will be accounted by that, but because of the grace of God, that condemnation will not result of those errors. Good point. Was there another comment, question, Linda?
Lifted his eyes in torment, and there was that gulf there between them. So So there has been a judgment made of where they were after death.
Right.
It wasn't just in the grave or, you know, whatever. Their soul was in a place. And then we can read in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8, when Christ comes back, you know, he will judge and he will give recompense, you know, for
right.
those. And either destruction or life. So it seems to be that, according to what you were saying and what I can put together the scriptures, that there are those two. You cannot leave torment or you know, Hades, the waiting of the soul, and go to the other place. You can't come back. But you know, when Christ comes, your destiny is sealed.
Right. So we'll talk about Lazarus in quite a bit of detail on Wednesday night. So thank you for your comments, and I encourage you to, if you haven't done the lesson, you'd be so much benefit if you work it and think about it. You may have some questions that I haven't thought of or some other points, so I appreciate all the class input. Well, thank you very much. Class dismissed.